As we gather, albeit not physically around the communion table today, I wanted to hold space for us to pause, to reflect, and to come just as we are to the God who is willing to lay down his life for us. When we take communion, the Bible teaches that we are to break bread and drink the cup in remembrance of him together. Whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This proclamation of the Lord's death by the redeemed is no morbid fixation, but rather an acknowledgement, a glorious, thankful, awe-filled acknowledgement that we, having all fallen short of the glory of God, having all strayed like sheep and gone our own way, have been rescued, redeemed, and forgiven by the Lord of heaven and earth, who literally loved us to death and back. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul gives us a glimpse into the heart of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so, as we gather around our communion tables, we're going to focus our gaze on our Father in heaven and on what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross. So let's take a closer look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 8. In verse 4, we read that we were chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. God does not have problems with his sight. He is not short-sighted. He did not choose us because we have an extraordinary capacity within us to be holy and blameless. He chose us so that he could lavish his grace and pour out his love upon us in and through Jesus Christ. How else could we ever be holy and blameless in his sight? Only through Jesus. Paul goes on, he adopted us to sonship through Jesus Christ. The Greek word for adopted to sonship is a legal term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. And in that culture, if a child was adopted, they became a permanent member of the family and received a new identity. Any prior debts were erased, and new rights and responsibilities were taken on. The concept of inheritance was part of life, not something that began at death. Being adopted meant that you were an heir to your father, you were joint sharers in all his possessions and fully united to him. This is what Paul is describing here. This is our new standing with God. You and I are permanent members of God's family. We have received a new identity. We are joint sharers in the kingdom. We get further insight into this in Hebrews 2, 10 to 11. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother. Jesus is not ashamed to call you sister. Just take a moment to take that in. He willingly came to give his life for yours. We are redeemed, forgiven. The debt against us is not simply cancelled, it is fully paid. Christ's blood, his life, is the ransom. Our sins are forgiven. Paul explains that God chose us, adopted us, redeemed us, because it pleased him to do so. He wanted to do it. No one twisted his arm. He didn't do it reluctantly or half-heartedly. Quite the contrary, God has lavished his glorious grace upon us through his Son. Lavish is such a wonderful word. It means to bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities. God is extravagant in the way that he's poured his love and grace into our lives. No wonder Paul began his letter with "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Adopted, redeemed, our slates wiped clean, our sins forgiven. Amazing. And then all of the righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it is because of him, because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Later in his letter, Paul prays for the church at Ephesus, that being rooted and established in love, they may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. As we grow in our knowledge of Christ's love for us, as we become firmly rooted and established in it, it will bear fruit in our lives. Personal healing and restoration, freedom and confidence in who we are in Christ, closer intimacy with God. But the purpose of our being rooted and established in his love is not predominantly so that we can selfishly bask in it. A few paragraphs later, Paul says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." As dearly loved children, upon whom God has lavished all grace and love, we in turn are to live lives of love. And that just sounds so lovely, doesn't it? But it doesn't end there. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Christ's love involved sacrifice. He laid down his life for us. He's not ashamed to call you brother. He's not ashamed to call you sister. We are called to follow his example, to love sacrificially, to bear with one another, to not be ashamed to call one another brother or sister. In a moment, we'll be breaking bread together in remembrance of the fact that his body was broken for us. We'll drink the cup together, remembering that his blood was poured out for our forgiveness. We proclaim his death until he comes again, for he will come again. And in proclaiming his death, we remember and proclaim the love that compelled him to leave the glory and splendour of heaven to be nailed to a cross for you and for me. What will our response be? I can think of no better response than the words of an old hymn. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my soul, my life, my all." May it be so in our lives. Amen.